Let's get started. Let's begin in a word of prayer. And then we're going to think about this little passage in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, and in verse 17. If you would pray with me, please. Dear Lord, we ask a blessing on all that we do today. We ask a blessing on our attempt to better know you and serve you, particularly as we build homes that honor you. We ask a blessing now in this session as we think about raising children and their role in the worship services and how we can help them to come to know you better. It's in Christ that we pray all these things, and amen.
Amen.
So I'm beginning in Exodus, the 32nd chapter. This is verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And I got to tell you, I love that passage because it says something about Joshua. He's just so optimistic. In a minute, Moses says, "That doesn't sound like any kind of battle I've ever heard," because Moses has a better idea of what's going on down there. But I've thought about that noise of war business a couple of times because I want to talk about the noise of war this morning, not the battles that go on in Iran or Afghanistan or in the Ukraine, not the gunfire and all the kind of things that go with all of that. I'm talking about the battle that happens in that big auditorium on Sunday between kids and their parents during church. You know the battle that I'm talking about? We're talking about kids who look like this kid during church. He's unhappy and he's mad. Mom and dad came armed with all kinds of stuff to help Junior, but Junior'd rather go to the bathroom 247 times or make a hangman's noose out of the marker in the songbook or just wail and cry. A buddy of mine, when he got up to preach, this 4-year-old boy on about the second row announced in a loud voice, "Not you again," which is probably not the best introduction my friend had ever had. Kids in church, that's not always a great mix, and sometimes kids in church make for a great battle. Now, you may think preachers don't know anything about that, and in some ways we're a little short in that department because when the kids are acting up, I just hand them to my wife and say, "Excuse me, I have to go to work now," and I climb up on the platform and it's all her problem. However, we now have grandchildren. And so a couple of years ago, my grandson Maddox, he was about 3, I guess, at about the time, we had a guest speaker at Westside. And Maddox climbed over his grandmother, my wife, who he's quite partial to, and said, "I want to sit with Grandy Mark." And I thought, wow, this is going to be so amazing. Just a fuzzy, warm moment here. Get to hold my grandson on my lap. We're going to listen to the Word of God together. And so he got to being a little restless, you know. So we looked at some books and still a little restless. So I fed him a whole Ziploc bag full of Cheerios and he's still a little restless. So we did a little drawing, you know. And then I looked at my watch and the preacher had been speaking 6 minutes. And I was completely out of everything to do with Maddox, which meant the sermon was, I don't know, have you heard this sermon? The sermon that just goes on forever? I was trying to decide, you know, which will come first, the invitation song or Jesus, because it just seemed like an eternity while I was wrestling with a little boy who had sprouted extra arms, it seemed like, and was doing everything but sitting down and being any kind of worshiper. And I think in many ways that kind of thing causes us to just wonder, you know, are we doing any good? Why are we bringing our kids to church when this is with just a big wrestling match and they don't like it and we don't like it? And of course we're worried that the people around us, it's getting in the way of them trying to worship God. Maybe we should just give up. We're just not even going to show up until he's 11 or something like that. And that's part of the battle too, isn't it? Not only are we trying to do something with the kid, we're trying to decide how much we should do with the kid. Now, when I talk about this, there's always two kinds of parents in the room. There's the parents who are leaning in and saying, "Wow, that's my son. I've done that, and I want to know more about what I should do in a better kind of way about that." And then there's parents who are like, "My child is never a problem." And if that is you, then you probably should be dismissed, because when you stick your nose in the air, others won't be able to see the screens very clearly. The truth of the matter is, all of us have trouble with children, small children, in church. They are a challenge for us. And even if we're not with little kids in church, then maybe we're sitting around other people who have little kids in their lap, and the fight's going on, and we're all trying to worship God, but sometimes it doesn't seem like it ends in a very good way. Well, I want to talk with you this morning for just a little bit in this session about how we can help little hearts worship, what we should be doing with our kiddos in church. And as a bonus, I'll say something to everybody, whether you got little kids or not. I have some good things that will help you as you do your own attempts to worship God and to know the Lord. So that's what we're doing in this session. We'll see if we can replace that unhappy little boy with a happy boy and maybe even happy parents who are trying to worship God together. And the best place for me to start all that is in the book of Nehemiah. If you'll look with me in Nehemiah, please. In Nehemiah chapter 12, I'm going to read a passage that's rather obscure, but just resonates with a powerful truth in Nehemiah chapter 12 in verse 43. I'm loving this speaker stand. I'm trying to decide if Kleinwood is having an earthquake or if everything is just moving here. It's a moving target. I'm good, brother. It's all good. It's all good. Preachers just complain about things, don't they? Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43. Here it says, they offered, Nehemiah 12 and 43, they offered great sacrifices that day and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. If you are familiar with the story of Nehemiah, you would know that Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and part of that destruction, one of the things that you did when a city was in rebellion was you tore down its wall, and that made a city no longer a real city. Now it's kind of just a rebel-y village, and so Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem to repair it, to rebuild the wall so that it will once again function as a genuine city. And when he gets there, the wall is in disarray and the people are disheartened. But if you know the story of Nehemiah, you know that he encourages them in God. And in 52 days, they do what is absolutely incredible. They actually, wow, this is incredible. Now this is, oh, I'm liking that a lot. I'm just as pleased as I can be.
That's David's stand.
David needs to take a stand. That's what I'm... So I said something about the stand being wobbly. I'm really short of gold bars. make mention of that. Okay. So in Nehemiah, they get it all built, and they get the wall repaired, and there's really only one thing that you can do when you've rebuilt the wall like this, and that is they worship God. They're just so thankful to God to bring them back and to bring them a leader like Nehemiah. And there's this wonderful account in chapter 12. Look at verse 43. They offered great sacrifices that day and they rejoiced in God. What I really want to highlight, though, what I want you to see is that it wasn't just a bunch of adults who are worshiping. Who did the worshiping that day? Well, they offered sacrifices and they rejoiced with great joy, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children rejoiced. Worship was not just for adults. Worship was for children. The children were worshiping. And I think if we're going to talk about little hearts, the thing for us to start with is to talk about just exactly what our goal is. And our goal is that we want to train our kids to worship God. Now, I don't hear that kind of talk very often among parents. And I would be honest with you, when Dean and I, with our two little girls, when Beck and Sarah were little, we didn't think a whole lot in those kind of terms. But I wish that I had, because the truth of the matter is, even if a kid at two or three is not capable of offering worship to God that is biblically informed as an adult, the reality is we want to move them along so that as they grow in their capacity to worship and their understanding of worship and what worship is all about. And if they're not worshiping today, well, we'd like to take some steps so that next Sunday they could worship a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. We want to train kids to worship God. And the reality is that's not the goal for most parents. The goal for most parents when we think about worship is sit still and be quiet. That is the goal that we are working with, and if you watch parents in church, that's what most parents are concerned about the most, and that is what they are training, is you need to sit still and you need to be quiet. And that's because we don't want our kids to destroy the efforts of others to worship God. And I understand about that. However, comma, when did we decide that the sum total of worshiping God is sitting still and being quiet? And how have we decided that if a child learns to sit very still and be very quiet, that someday they're going to become this amazing worshiper of God? That as long as I have instructed them and enforced, sit still and be quiet, someday, I don't know, when they're 14, they just magically become this incredible worshiper because they have mastered the critical skill in worship, which is sitting still and being quiet. Actually, I guess sitting still kind of plays even when you're an adult. We don't start the wave during the sermon, okay? But being quiet actually is not a huge part of worship. We need to sing. And sometimes I see adults and they're doing, I guess, what mom and dad taught them. They're sitting still and they're being quiet. But they are not worshiping God. If sit still and be quiet is all we really want out of our kids, then why are we so mad when our teenagers are texting during church? They're still and they're quiet. They're not bothering anybody else around them. That ought to be a, hey, okay, kids, get your phones out. Church started. I want to say to you this morning, if the sum total of your worship training, if all you're pounding into your kids is you sit there and you be quiet and you imagine that someday, years from now, your child will love going to church and fully participate in all that's happening in church and love being here, you better rethink that. Sit still and be quiet is what we're doing, but let's be candid. Worship is an acquired skill. Nobody is born knowing how to do this. And on top of that, worship is very much about getting out of yourself and giving attention to someone else. Worship comes, I think, from an old English word that means worthy. When we are worshiping, we are saying to God, you are worthy. We're giving our focus and our attention to God instead of being selfish. Well, not to insult present company, but babies are really selfish, aren't they? What baby wants right now. If baby is hungry, baby says, I could use some lunch, even though it's 4 a.m. and you were asleep. Get up, feed me now. So there's some selfishness working when we're precious and little like this, but that selfishness is the very antithesis of what worship is all about. So we're going to need as parents to help our children develop the selflessness that worship requires. We're going to have to train them. Look over in John 4, just show you what I'm talking about here. Jesus has this wonderful conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 24. And as he's talking with her, she's trying to kind of play theological 20 questions to get away from her shady past and the things that she's doing that aren't right with God. And Jesus homes in on some of her conversation about worship and says this in John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. From that passage, we understand the three essentials of right worship. Kind of like a three-legged stool. You take away one of the legs of a three-legged stool, it will not work. It'll dump you all on the floor. Well, there's three parts to real worship. You have to have the right object, God. You have to have the right means. The truth teaches us the acts of worship that we need to do. And then you have to have the right spirit. It has to be inside of you. It has to be in your heart. So you could be worshiping Baal with the five acts of worship taught in the New Testament, and that would not be acceptable worship. That's not going to work because you've got the wrong object of worship. So you got to have the right object. Now, you can be having the right object, God, and you could be doing all the right things, singing and praying and the Lord's Supper and so forth. But guess what? If you don't have the right spirit, yeah, that's not going to work. Go read the book of Malachi. The prophet says, you people, You don't want to worship. You don't care about worship. Your worship is unacceptable to the Lord. So what we need to do as parents is we want to make it our goal to train our children about the right object of worship, God, and about the right acts of worship in the truth. The truth will teach us those things. And then we want to train our children to have the right spirit in worship. Now, I didn't say that would be easy. Didn't promise that. Okay. But it seems to me that that's a lot more meaningful than simply telling the kid to sit there like a bump on a log and be still and quiet. What we want to say to our children is, I want to teach you to do what we were made to do. I want to teach you to do the most important thing human beings can do. I want to teach you how to worship God. Now someone says, okay, Mark, how am I going to teach my two-year-old to worship? Well, that's easy. You get a really big stick and you say, you sit still and be quiet, I'm going to beat you. No. Now, tell the truth. I've seen that. You see, not the big stick, but I've seen that worship mechanism. And I wonder then, when kids get old enough to make their own decisions, sometimes kids get to a place where they say, you know what, I'm not going down there ever again. And I'm 18 and you can't make me go down there anymore. And I wonder sometimes if maybe there was a lot of unpleasantness, and maybe that affected that child's view of what we do in this kind of building and what it means to worship God. We don't want to distract others from worship. I understand about that. I'm the preacher. I'm up front. I hear the noise of war. But we sure don't want to do something to cause our kid to not ever want to be part of this again. Maybe we just need to think a little bit about how to train in worship. And the truth of the matter is, training kids to worship is just not that different than training adults to worship. There's a lot of these things that just correlate and just all go together. So let me suggest three ideas here that I think help us when we start thinking about helping little hearts. And like I said, I'll have a bonus idea here or two for you as we go along. Worship begins, there's three parts of that. Worship really begins with affection. If someone says, why do you go to church? Why do you worship? Someone might say, well, because we're commanded to do so. And that is right. And that is a great answer. We should do what God tells us to do. But that's not the only reason we go. And the Bible doesn't necessarily commend just stone-cold rote obedience. I've got to go. God makes me. No, the Bible shows us more than that. If we're going to talk about worship, we're going to talk about the Psalms. So let's look at Psalm 95. Look at Psalm 95 with me. Psalm 95, so wonderful, wonderful passage. O come, Psalm 95, O come, verse 1, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into the presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. He is a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountain are His as well. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God. He is our God. He is our maker. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Why do we worship? We worship because we love God. We worship because of who God is, His amazing, beneficent character, His kind acts towards us, what He has done. All of that combines to drive for us a tremendous affection for God. Think about the Lord's Supper. For a few minutes, we stop and consider the most important event in human history. And what do we see there? We see Jesus dying for us, doing what we could not, so that He could secure our salvation. That causes our hearts to swell with love and appreciation. But it's not just the Lord's Supper. We sing. Sometimes we sing to each other, but many times we sing to God. Our God is an awesome God. We're saying to God, you're incredible, God. We listen to His Word. Why do we do that? Because we know that God's way is best, and God's instructing and teaching us, and we reverence His Word because we love the Lord. All of worship, talking to God in prayer, we're giving our money to the kingdom of God and the things that God wants done here upon this earth. All of these things are bound up in a desire to say to God, we love You. That's where worship starts. That's where worship begins. That's all based on loving God. So let's just think about this. Here's your great Aunt Bertha. Aunt Bertha is 90. And someone's putting together a birthday party for her, going to celebrate her 90th birthday. And you get that email or you see that on Facebook and you're invited and you look and you know what? That is the afternoon they've chosen that Saturday, that's not a good day for you. And it is a drive, maybe an hour out to Aunt Bertha's place. I mean, this just doesn't work with your schedule, and it's going to be hard to do. But you know, when you're a kid, Aunt Bertha used to host you every summer. Stay a couple of weeks at her place. She lets you just have the run of the place, eat ice cream for supper, play games until the wee hours of the morning. Whenever Aunt Bertha came to see you, she always had a little present. She just made you feel special. You going to Aunt Bertha's 90th party? Yeah, we're going to go, aren't we? We're going to go. Because we love Aunt Bertha. We've been the recipients of wonderful love and kindness. And we feel an obligation to return that in some measure, in some way. So we load our kids in the car. And what do we do on the way to Aunt Bertha's house? What we do on the way to Aunt Bertha's house is we start telling stories about Aunt Bertha. But all the cool things that she did, all the neat things that she let us do. And then somewhere along the way, maybe we start getting close to the house, we start talking to the kids about how this is going to go. That we're here today for Aunt Bertha. It's not about you, okay? Don't say, I'm bored. We're not here for you. We're not here to entertain you. We're here today for Aunt Bertha. We're going to give attention to Aunt Bertha. That's what we're going to do because it's Aunt Bertha's birthday. We want to celebrate her wonderful life and all of her kindness. Now, that's not a perfect illustration of worship, okay? But it kind of works, doesn't it? Still in the Psalms, look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100, Psalm 100 in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to His name, to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. The more we know about God, the more we want to worship God. Isn't that so? Isn't that true? So we talk so much sometimes about getting ready for church, and what that means is we're going to get the diaper bag ready on Saturday night, get our clothes laid out, and there's a place for all of that and so forth. But I'll tell you what, getting ready for church with kids is a whole lot more than what you do on Saturday night. Getting ready for church is something that we do all week long. Just like we would tell our children about Aunt Bertha and all the great things she did for us. So we're driving and we see a beautiful sunset, and what do we say about that? Look what God made. I can't wait to go to church Sunday. I hope we sing God is an awesome God, because look at that sunset. That is awesome. See how we're talking about God? We're talking about our love for God. We're creating and helping our children understand affection. Maybe something good happens in our lives. But man, hope we sing Count Your Many Blessings Sunday. Because wow, just got a lot of blessings. You know what I'm going to do while we give? I'm going to think about this good thing. We got our new car today, and I'm just going to count my blessings while we're giving, because think about this car, it's this wonderful car, or our new home, or new toys, whatever it is. I'm going to count my blessings during the giving. God has been so good to us. That's what worship's about. Look in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, you begin to think about this, you'll see all across Scripture, when worship is mentioned, affection is always driving what's going on. Because that's the basis for worship. So in Exodus chapter 12, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26, as Moses gives the regulations and details for the Passover, there are slaves in Egypt. We're going to have this special feast. There's a bunch of strange things about that. Can't have any yeast in the house. And bitter herbs. There's a lot of things going on. So chapter 12, verse 26, Moses knows what's going to happen. Kids are going to say, Dad, what are we doing? Exodus 12, verse 26, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You'll say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. To this day, Orthodox Jews, when they celebrate the Passover, the youngest son, as the dinner begins, asks the question, Father, why do we do these things? And the dad retells the story of the Passover and the Exodus. Because worship starts with loving God who has done so much for us. Now, you got a 2-year-old. How do you do that? Well, it's probably going to be a lot of repetition. And our 2-year-old class at Westside where I preach, They teach Days of Creation, and they teach the BIBLE, and that's about 45 minutes of just doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. So we may just have to have a lot of repetition. We love God. We're here to think about God. We love God. We're here to think about God. And as they get older, we can begin to vary some of those activities, but we're just going to keep pounding away at the idea that what we're doing on Sunday isn't something that we have to do, something we get to do because we love the Lord. As we do that then, that'll bring us to the second key part of worship, which is concentration. What do we do during worship? Well, our bodies do certain things. We sing and we stand up, bow our heads, our ears, listen. There's things that we're doing physically. But of course, what really matters to God is what you're doing with your heart. That's what really matters. And that's kind of like Aunt Bertha's party. If you go to Aunt Bertha's party and she looks up and you're watching the ball game on your phone, Aunt Bertha doesn't feel real honored. Or you sneak away outside, maybe you're messing around out in the yard doing something with your kids, you're not paying attention to Aunt Bertha, that's not going to honor her. So we come to that party, we have to focus our attention on Aunt Bertha. And that's exactly how worship works. Jesus says, God is a spirit, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The spirit is the heart. You can be certain that at Kleinwood, you won't have to worry about coming in and there won't be the right forms of worship, that somebody will roll in a piano or some craziness will be breaking loose. No, we'll have the right forms, the truth, and we'll have the right object, God. The question is, will you bring the right spirit? Will you have the right heart? And that, of course, is what Jesus is always concerned about. In 1 Corinthians, for example, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, there the Lord instructs us about worship in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. This is on the night the Lord was betrayed, He took bread. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, He gave thanks and broke it. And then the cup in verse 25. And then here, Paul really gets down to it when he says, verse 27, if you're eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, then you'd be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. So a person needs to examine himself. Eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. We need to concentrate on what we're doing. We need to think about God. We need to be thinking about the words of the song. We need to think about what that man is saying when he leads us in prayer. We need to be thinking about the word of God during the sermon. We need to be focused, concentrated on God. Concentration is where affection comes together in worship. And I must tell you, that is a huge challenge for kids. Because 2-year-olds don't concentrate very well. Let me tell you something. 12-year-olds don't concentrate very well. 22-year-olds don't concentrate very well. 52-year-olds don't concentrate very well. We live in a media age where there's stuff constantly swirling. Has anybody noticed it when you watch ESPN, when you watch SportsCenter, and they're giving the score, the screen behind the score has a subtle watermark image, and it's just swirling because our eyes are attracted to motion, and they know that we're just constantly looking for something new to look at. And when there's not something really exciting going on, pretty soon our mind starts chanting, I'm bored, I'm bored, I'm bored. And so we change the channel, or we get out our phone, or we stop paying attention to what we're doing in worship. We lose our concentration. And what that means is, it just requires us to train our minds to stay on task. To stay on task. If you were working in a factory, and you had a machine that was stamping out widgets, and if you don't pay good attention and stick your hand in there, it's going to stamp out your hand, you'd be interested in honing your concentration skills so that even if you're doing something repetitive all day long, you don't ever miss. Maybe the fact that we have so many safety gadgets on those kinds of machines shows that we don't do a great job sometimes of concentrating, and we kind of go asleep at the wheel, and next thing you know, we stick our hand in there. And so they have to build in all kinds of safety devices. I'm driving down the road, and when I swerve out of the lane, anybody else have a car like this? My car beeps at me and says, get back in the lane, bozo. Okay, it doesn't say bozo, it just beeps. But sometimes we lose our concentration. So we'll have to help our kids to think about God. That means we want to be directed in our activities. Maybe we're drawing a picture of the preacher as we're right? Because we're here to think about God's Word. Maybe we are helping our kids find the passages in their Bible. Maybe we're coloring pictures of creation. But whatever we're doing, we're trying to help them stay engaged. When we're giving, we're thankful to God. We're explaining, just like they did with the Passover. The Lord's Supper, this is what this means, and this is why we're doing that. We're thinking about Jesus dying on the cross, what that means for us. We're being grateful to God. We're singing to God. We're talking to God. We're just keeping our goal, eye on the goal, all the time. All the time. It's not playtime. It's not social time. This is God's time. We're here to think about God. And this is a good place for me to say a word, too, about distractions. But parents always want to know, is your child a distraction? Well, I can answer that question for you. The answer is, yeah, your child's a distraction, okay? Didn't think I was going to say that, did you? Well, okay, your child is a church, but I need to say this. It's okay. It's okay. We want your kid here. We want your child here being trained to worship. And there's some things that we do about that. Maybe we sit close to an aisle so that if the child completely loses concentration, we can help the child out. And get out and do some training in the foyer, do some training in the nursery or something. I mean, sometimes kids lose concentration. What if tomorrow David preached the 3-hour sermon? You good? How long till you start fidgeting? Yeah, okay, see? We would lose concentration. But as adults, we know social manners. So if David preaches 3 hours tomorrow, then most people would politely at least sit. And kids haven't learned that yet, so they're not as polite. They get to hollering and carrying on. So sometimes we have to bail and go to the foyer and talk. Hey, we're here to talk about God. We're here to think about God. Sometimes concentration runs completely out. We're just done. We're just done, and we're going to need to do some things that will help a child at that place to get through the worship and not be a total meltdown for everybody else's worship. I was in church and a child was removing the ceiling tiles and pulling the carpet up, and I thought, what are we doing here? And the really frustrating thing about that was the mom did not seem to understand that the kid was completely out of control and was bothersome. That child, we needed a trip outside, visit with that child a little bit, talk about what we're here to do, and then get back inside and try to do some of that. But this is a good place to say something about the stuff that we bring, all the things that we carry, the Cheerios and the toys and all of that. Can I say this? We just need to be gentle with one another. We need to be gentle with one another. There's always somebody who's very self-righteous. I never brought food for my child. Hey, let me tell you something, lady. My kid has outshouted 3 preachers in 17 different states, okay? I'd DoorDash a pizza into this auditorium if I keep that kid quiet, okay? So let's just calm down. Your child is not their child. Their struggles are not your struggles. Why are we so judgmental and hard on each other? Worship is hard. Worship is hard for adults. As a preacher, I see all the time adults who are struggling with concentration. It is difficult. It's really hard when you're this age because this child doesn't know yet anything about God hardly at all. We're just trying to train and learn. So we want more understanding of each other because we're trying to make this a joyful event. Sometimes parents almost brag about that. Oh, I took him out 17 times and beat him. Well, good for you. I wonder why your kid hates church. We don't want to do that to our children. Maybe when a parent is having a hard time in church, instead of being so judgmental, why don't they do that? Wow. Oh, how dare them bring Cheerios? Oh, what if we prayed for that parent? What if we prayed and said, Lord, they're trying to teach that child to know you and love you. Bless their efforts. It's so difficult and so hard. Remember, there's no one right way to do this. There's no passage I can turn to that says it's a great sin to bring Hulk toys to church to keep a child occupied when they run out of concentration. There's no passage that says thou shalt not let your child down on the floor in the nursery. That we're just doing the best we can. We're doing the best that we can to cause concentration, to cause thinking about God. So instead of putting each other down and being real judgmental about that, being harsh to each other, let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's just say, saw the battle you were fighting today, man, I really appreciate you doing that with your kids. I know that's hard. You haven't heard a sermon in 2 years. But I'm so glad you're bringing your child to come and worship God. Isn't that the attitude that we want to have? Do we really want moms or dads to stay home until Junior is, I don't know what, 10? No. We want them to come. We want them to teach. We want them to train. And we want to encourage each other as we're doing that. Which means ultimately then, we want participation. Worship is a verb. It is done. We don't watch it. We do it. That's probably my biggest concern about adult worship. There's just an awful lot of spectating. Not a lot of participating. And I wonder if that began early in life when a parent drilled into that person that the essence of worship is sitting still and being quiet. So now they just sit there and they're quiet. Worship is hard, but sometimes we act like the only thing that kids can do in church is put that nickel in the basket as it goes by. Well, really? What are they doing in daycare? Are they singing little songs? Are they doing some coloring? Are they able to focus on the instructions, what the teacher says? What level is your child at? It's an amazing thing for me to see a second grader sitting there in church and the child is not participating in worship, and then the parents talk to me after church about, hey, can you come see our PTA presentation on Tuesday? And I go Tuesday and I see this second grader, and this second grader's up on the stage. This second grader's singing. Well, how come the second grader's singing at school? The second grader is not expected to sing, participate in church. What kind of training are we doing here? As kids get older, they can and should be expected to have affection for God and concentration about God, which leads to participation in what we're doing here. In the 149th Psalm, you'll look at me in the back. There's so much Psalms here today. Talk about worship, you got to talk about Psalms. Psalm 149. Here, the psalmist says in Psalm 149, verse 1, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. And I realize that the things that are done in a PTA performance or a school play are not exactly like what we're doing here in worship, but there is some correlation to the ability that children are developing in school to concentrate, to think about something for longer than 5 minutes, and then to participate and to do. I think we ought to expect that in church. We ought to be training for that. We ought to be looking for that. I was in a meeting, and as I was preaching, I looked down, and on the front row, there was a big kid, a fifth, sixth grader. He was reading a library book. Sitting right by his mom and dad, he's reading a library book. Now, he was sitting still. He was being quiet. He was not distracting anybody. But he was not worshiping. I don't know. He looked to me like he's a big enough kid to be doing some of the acts of worship. Think about God. We love God. Let's sing to God. Let's get a songbook out, or let's look at the screens and let's see if we can follow along. God is so good to us. We want to listen to His Word. Let's think about what Brother David says. Let's think about what Brother Jeff says. Think about what Brother Andrew says. Can you write down what's on the screen? Let's try to get engaged. When our goal is to get kids to worship, our goal is going to be to help them focus and do those things rather than just sitting there stone dead still. We are training for participation, which means we are expecting participation. That's what that's about. Now, having said all that, somewhere along in here, I promised that there would be a bonus for everybody, whether you have little kids or not. Well, guess what? It's bonus time. Here we go. This is bonus time. When you think about it, the things that we're talking about doing for Junior, yeah, that's exactly what you need to do and what I need to do to worship tomorrow morning. And if I'm not a very good worshiper, what I need to do is build more affection for God. And then I need to hone my concentration skills. I come in here and I'm going to think about God. That may mean that I want to use a paper Bible instead of my phone. Because paper Bibles don't beep. And in a paper Bible, there's no temptation to check the score and see how my team is doing. And there's no temptation to jump over and see what's going on social media. We just have become a society that really struggles with concentration. And so I'm probably going to need to work on that a little bit. And I might want to work on that some at home. Maybe I'm going to read my Bible and pray. I'm going to have some worship at home. So I'm going to do that without looking at my phone. Can you do that? Can you go 15 minutes without looking at your phone? The other day I left my phone and I felt like I wasn't wearing pants the whole day. How do we get that connected, you know? So can I build an ability to concentrate? And then what about participation? Am I doing the acts of worship? Am I singing? Am I focusing on the prayer? Am I listening to the sermon? Am I thinking about the cross? When I'm giving, am I counting my blessings so that I can give joyfully? Here's the bonus. This is not just how to help little hearts worship. This is how we help everybody worship. So let me say this to the parents here. I wish I had written this. It's a wonderful letter that was written entitled, Dear Parents with Young Children in Church. And I'll read this, and I hope this will bring a blessing to you. Dear parents with young children in church, you are doing something really, really important, and I know it is not easy. I see you with your arms overflowing, and I know you came to church already tired. Parenting is tiring, really tiring. And I watch you bounce and sway to keep baby quiet and juggling the infant car seat and the diaper bag as you try to find a place in the pew. And I see you wince when your child cries, and I see you anxiously pull things out of your bag of tricks to try to keep them quiet. And I see you with your toddler and your preschooler, and I watch you cringe when your little girl asks an innocent question in a voice that might not be an inside voice, let alone a church whisper. And I hear the exasperation in your voice as you beg your child to just sit and be quiet because everyone is looking at you. Not everyone is looking, but it feels that way, doesn't it? And I know you're wondering, is it worth it? Why do I bother? I know you leave church more exhausted than fulfilled, but I want you to know what you are doing is so important. When you are here, the church is filled with a joyful noise. And when you are here, the body of Christ is more fully present. When you are here, we are reminded that this worship thing we do isn't just about Bible study or personal quiet contemplation. It is about coming together as the family of God, where all are welcome and where we share in the Word and we share in the Lord's Supper together. And when you are here, I have hope that these pews will not be empty in 10 years when your kids are old enough to sit quietly and behave in worship. I know they are learning now how we worship and why we worship, and you are teaching them before it is too late. They are learning that worship is important, and I see them learning. In the midst of the crying and the whining and the giggles, in the midst of the crinkling of the pretzel bags and the growing pile of crumbs, I see a little girl who insists on going up two pews to sit with someone else in church that she's never met, but she wants to know better and sing with. And I hear a little boy slurping out of his sippy cup, but he's also hearing so much of the sermon. And I hear the echoes of childish amens after the closing prayer. And I watch a little boy who's learning to read try to sound out the words in his songbook or find page number 672. And even on weeks when I can't see my own child learning because, well, it's been one of those mornings, I see your child learning. And I know how hard it is for what you're doing, but I want you to know it matters. It matters to me. It matters to my children to not be alone in the pew. It matters to the congregation to know that families care about faith and to see young people, even on those weeks when you can't see those little moments, it still matters to your kids. It matters that they learn that worship is important and that we do it as a community of faith and that they are welcome and this counts. And when we teach them that worship matters, we have taught them that they need to be part of this all of their life. I know it's hard, but thank you for what you do when you bring your children to church. And please know that your family, with all of its noise and struggles and commotions and joy, we don't just tolerate you. You are a vital part of this church when it gathers to worship. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord our God, I'm praying for all of our parents as they struggle to teach children to love you and to focus on you so that we can participate in the things that you have ordained through your sacred word that we call worship. I ask a blessing of patience and endurance and perseverance upon these parents. And I ask for a blessing of patience for all of us as we watch them go through this training process. Help us to encourage one another and to love one another. And help us to remember a silent church is a church that someday will be no more. Help us to rejoice in the sounds of battle, the joyful noises of children coming and worshiping God as best they can. It's in Christ we pray. Now I've got a couple of minutes before they ring the bell, and David tells me a discussion is always a good thing. Is there other things that you'd want to add to that mix? How can we help one another, and how can we help kiddos worship in a better way? Something else we should know? Yes, sir.
I have a question. I have no children. I have no life, but I go to church with a lot of little kids, and I like be around them and kind of help them see those things. So I'm just kind of curious of what could be said to inspire them to think about it. You know, it's one thing to kind of go over there and play with them, have them kind of riled up, but you know, what if I walked away and said, what if I said something that inspired them to start thinking about how to worship God, or why did he say that? And they ask mom or dad, well, why did he say that, or what did he mean by that? You know, so they can start thinking more on Christ, not so much of his.
See, I think that's just great. You know, be part of the team and say something. Okay, we're going to worship now. Let's think about God. Or, you know, I'm really happy to be here because God loves us. Just speaking those things out of our hearts is just going to be good. It's just going to be helpful. I love that. And I'm really glad that you're here, because moms and dads get tired, and we need aunts and uncles and friends and brothers to come and to encourage us and to help us. And isn't it true? Sometimes you can say something to your kid about 1,000 times, and they don't get it at all. They're like, oh, that's what dad says. And then, you know, an uncle says it, or a teacher says it. And I remember I came home one day, and Becca was trying to learn how to jump rope. I mean, she looked like she had about 800 miles of rope wrapped around her, and she was mad and crying. And I said, well, I teach you. We're trying to jump rope at school. I can't jump rope. I'll teach you how to jump rope. Boy, after about 10 minutes, we both had about 800 miles of rope wrapped around us, and she was mad at me, and I was mad at her. I come home the next day, she was skipping rope like a champion. So what happened here? She said, Coach taught us how to jump rope. So what did Coach say? Coach said exactly what I said. But it was Coach, wasn't me. So come on, come help us. Come help us in a kind and encouraging kind of way. That's just good. That's just good. What else can we say?
Just to re-examine and stuff here recently, the way we've said me, my son, my wife, my daughter. I got to watching and stuff, and my son and my daughter are interacting with each other over my wife. It is now my daughter's on my side, my son is here. I'm not letting them interact as much, and it is, I know for her, making a lot of a difference.
It's not playtime. We're trying to figure out what we're doing here, and so, you know, what that's about is just thoughtful parenting. What's getting in the way of our concentration? What's getting in the way of not doing what we need to be doing here? And there is some sense of duty. This is important. We want to do this in the right way.
It's like encouragement too, because you know, I've visited a lot of different churches, and there's a church out in Temple, and they have a younger boy that helps on the Lord's table, you know, and they have someone that says a prayer. Well, his voice might be really shaky when he talks. Tell them, like, hey, that was a great prayer.
You know,
you're doing a great job. You know, the little bit of encouragement goes a long way.
That's just exactly. That's just exactly right. As we train our young men to participate in the worship service, we want to encourage them. I would say this is a big thing for me. We want to encourage our young ladies too. They're helping in a Bible class. They're cutting stuff out. They're, you know, decorating and so forth. We need to encourage our young women too. I think this is a whole other can of worms, but there's, you know, some movement to get women into the pulpit. And I wonder if some of that's driven because our young ladies are looking in, and the only way you get strokes, the only way somebody says, hey, attaboy, good job, is if you do something in the worship service, okay? Well, that's not the reason why we're doing stuff in the worship service. We're not just trying to do that, you know, get spotlight on us and so forth. But everybody could use a little bit of encouragement. And so we see young people doing good things, helping with kids in church, or Vacation Bible School, we want to encourage all of them, boys and girls. Okay, I got to let you go. I see other hands here, but I got to let you go. Like I said, I got to let you go. All right, I'm headed to the auditorium. I hope the rest of the day is good for you all. Thank you all. You're a blessing to me today.
Thank you.